May the peace of Christ be with you. This is Molly Vetter, Senior Pastor of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles. Welcome to our Sanctuary Gathering podcast. Here we share the sermon preached on Sunday as a part of our Sanctuary Gathering. We hope that in these words you will be drawn closer to God and made more ready to love your neighbor. As a congregation, we embrace the words of the Hebrew prophet that are etched into the stairs that lead to our building, the calling to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also believe that we're a richer congregation for the diversity of people who participate in our community, and we celebrate the diversity of age, race, gender identity, and sexual orientation that participate in our church. You are welcome in this place, and we hope you will participate. We invite you to do your own theology, to wrestle with questions of faith as we seek out what it means to be faithful Christians today. You're welcome to join us not only by listening in to this podcast, but we also invite you to join in our congregational life. Every Sunday, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. You can join us in our beautiful sanctuary in Los Angeles at the corner of Warner and Wilshire, or online via our church Facebook page. All are welcome in our midst, and we thank you for being a part of our church. May these moments be a blessing to you today.
Our first scripture lesson is from the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
A reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were enticed and led astray to idols that could not speak. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, 'Let Jesus be cursed,' and no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is to the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the discernment of spirits. To another various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually, just as the Spirit chooses. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God."
Will you pray with me?
O Holy Spirit, I pray that my words and our thoughts and our lives would reflect the fullness and beauty of your grace. We pray in your holy name. Amen. We are here in the midst of the season of Epiphany. On this second Sunday after Epiphany, we continue to revel in the wonder of a God who appears, not only in the form of a child born at Christmas, but all around us. The work of God emerges in signs of tender care and hopefulness, in beauty and grace, in song and prayer, in lovingly crafted quilt and baby blanket. In so many ways, the presence of God becomes visible around us when we dare to notice, when we've been elbowed and nudged enough to see and perceive. The season of Epiphany is one for delighting in this presence. Some days it's attention. It's only attention that I need in order to perceive God around me. When I get blinded by the to-do list that is before me, or the anxiety that rises up in me, the worries of the day, it's harder to perceive the signs of God's presence all around, but they are there still. And in these moments, through this season, we delight to see them emerge. I think of the long, slow faithfulness of this congregation and all its people, of the persistence with which you care for one another and check in on each other, the persistence in sewing together all those tiny scraps of fabric that Karen so lovingly crafted into a quilt. These things are largely invisible to the gathered community because they happen out of view. They happen in our homes and in our individual lives. They happen with direct connection by phone or text or a casserole delivered in a time of need. All of these personal and specific acts of care, of compassion, of creativity and faithfulness are a part of the work of the church, even when they're not visible to all of us. I love the tradition of giving baby blankets to new children born in our church community. Although we don't all get invited to the doorstep of the family that receives them, I feel the care of this community and its many generations that gets knit in nonetheless so lovingly by Elizabeth, by others who participate in our prayer shawl ministry, by so many of you that do tiny things again and again, speaking up against injustice, showing up for one another. These are the small epiphanies, and I give thanks for the chance to see them. They draw on the diverse gifts, interests, and skills of our congregation, of the whole of the body of Christ. And our church, the Church of Christ, is richer for all of these particular ways that each of us find to live out our faith, to show care, to seek the well-being of others in the community. And the diversity of the gifts that we have, according to Paul in this letter to the Corinthians, that diversity is a gift. We understand from the way life works, from our study of biology, that diversity is necessary for the flourishing of life. Those first cells had to diversify their function in order to create complex organisms. And in our communities, we have diverse functions that allow us to work together. An ecosystem flourishes because of the diversity of life within it, all pieces dependent on one another for a whole that is so much greater than any individual part. And in our spiritual life, we see this value of diversity echoed also. The diversity of gifts are a rich blessing to the church. Now, all my life, I've heard this text from 1 Corinthians preached as an example of the way that all of us have a part to play in the work of the church. But I confess that sometimes when we talk about the gifts that we have, the diverse gifts that are part of the body of Christ, we sort of nod and wink at one another, imagining that still some of them are better than others. Some gifts, some jobs, some functions. They're all important, and there's no small parts in the body of Christ, but we all sort of understand that some are more valuable. But the more we understand the richness of interconnected life, certainly in the ecological world, we understand the critical piece that all of these parts play, even the ones completely out of view, even the ones that seem not special at all. All of them are critical to the functioning of the whole. And on this day, in this moment of this year, in a long season of pandemic, when so many of the jobs I most love to do in the church are impossible to undertake because of the precautions we've taken to prevent further spread of the COVID virus and dangerous health implications for the vulnerable in our community, I've been trying to rethink my understanding of what gifts God has given me for this moment. In a weird way, this whole long season of pandemic has been a continual reassessment about what's most important, about what we want to give our energy to, about what risk we want to take on in our lives, and how we're going to engage in a way that protects safety, but also values the things we love. This season has been one of reflection about the ideas I had of my plans for the year, and then what's actually possible. Perhaps you also have been doing that continual rethinking, replanning, reorganizing, redesigning. Everything from family meals to vacations to how you do your work in your professional life. These days, so many of us live in a constant state of flexibility. Now, life and its fragility has always required some degree of flexibility, but the additional stress of having to be ready at any moment to have your kids sent home from school or none of your employees show up because everyone has been exposed or tested positive or is ill is an additional stress on our whole system. So many of us exhausted from living in this moment, healthcare workers stretched to the edge, not only because of the work that they have had to undertake, seeing the dramatic and devastating consequences of this that this disease can have on people, but the continual shortage of employees and the exhaustion. In the midst of all of this, Paul invites us this morning to think about our spiritual gifts. And I hear it as a strange and beautiful invitation to think not only about the gifts I've long known I possessed, but about gifts that I have been given for this moment, in this time that I hope won't last interminably, in this season that I look forward to the end of. I wonder what gifts I have to give just now. When Paul writes to the community in Corinth talking about spiritual gifts, he's clearly trying to speak into the tensions of the community that have prioritized some gifts over others, that have elevated some ways of participating in God's work, and that have not claimed the fullness of the why. As Paul writes about spiritual gifts to that community in Corinth, he makes clear that the purpose of the spiritual gifts, the purpose of the gifts that are given by the Holy Spirit, is for the common good. They're not just for ourselves, but for the sake of others that we receive gifts, gifts that we have to delight in, to give us fullness of life, and to share with others. The season continues to be one in which disconnection is real. As our spheres narrow in, as everyone we encounter becomes a potential exposure, it takes work to continue to cultivate our hearts, to see through eyes that seek the well-being of all others, to resist being drawn into fear. And it's not just pandemic. Every day, there's something else, a tsunami warning in Los Angeles, a crisis, a loss for someone we love. The struggle against injustice continues in our own country. Political battles threaten to further prevent access to voting, critical to the functioning of our democracy and overcoming the challenges before us. This weekend, as a nation, we celebrate the Martin Luther King Jr. Day holiday, and we remember his legacy of nonviolent direct action for the sake of overcoming the evil of racial segregation, and also for speaking up against war and for another way to an economic system that values all. Frequently on this King Day, I take a moment to read Martin Luther King Jr.'s letter from a Birmingham jail. Since becoming a pastor, I feel it more richly targeted at me. His letter, as you know, is written in response to local clergy people in Birmingham who had written him, displeased with his showing up there in their city, asking him to work more slowly and not create, they said, this tension. In his letter, he reminds us of our belonging to one another. And I hear echoes of Paul's letter to the Corinthians as he speaks of the interconnection of everything. He reminds us that injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere, and that we're caught in an inescapable network of mutuality tied to a single garment of destiny. As he continues in the letter, he responds to accusations made by the clergy who had written to him there in Birmingham, accusing him of creating tension in the community. He pushes back against their accusations, reminding them that the tension existed before his arrival, that the tension existed in the reality of racial segregation and the injustice that it exemplifies, a deep injustice rooted in the story of the U.S. He speaks of the call of the nonviolent resistance that he took up and named his work, the work of nonviolent resistance, as the work of creating a kind of tension in society. These are his words, that will help men rise from the dark depths of prejudice and racism to the majestic heights of understanding and brotherhood. The purpose of our direct action program, he said, is to create a situation so crisis-packed that it will inevitably open the door to negotiation. It's an interesting idea to think of creating a moment of tension that requires our intervention, that creates a moment for change. The tension, of course, rooted not first of all in King showing up in Birmingham, but in the dehumanizing institution of slavery and the racial segregation that followed even after the end of slavery. King invites us to consider the reality of tension. And as we think about Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, I think about the tension and discomfort of living with diversities of gifts. Diversities of all kinds can be a challenge. They force us to know who we are and to seek out people who are different from ourselves, people with different gifts to offer in the work of the church. And it's always complicated to work across diversity, but it is rich and beautiful, and the tension that's required allows us, as King taught, to come together to do a more beautiful work in community. The work of doing community is difficult. Inevitably, there is tension, but it allows something more incredible, more holy, more godlike to be possible in this world. It is, after all, in Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, the Holy Spirit that gives these varieties of gifts. It is God in God's self, complicated in God's essence, triune from the beginning, never just one thing. It is God in God's self who gives us diverse gifts that are needed for the work of the community. It is a precious gift of the Holy Spirit that each of us is a unique presence of the image of God, that each of us brings something that maybe makes others uncomfortable. Or each other who comes to claim a part in our community perhaps makes us a little bit uncomfortable. But this tension is a gift, an opening for a something more, an opening for a more beautiful depiction of the image of God. These varieties of gifts allow us to be the community we're called to be, not a collection of individuals, but a mutual whole, a community that in itself embodies and lives the values of the gospel. And for encouragement, this text from 1 Corinthians, inviting us to the difficult work of living together, of honoring, enjoying, and benefiting from our diversities, is paired with this text from John's gospel, Jesus' first showing in the Gospel of John, in which he multiplies water, or transforms water into more wine than this party could possibly need. It's a reminder that at the core, the gift of the Holy Spirit is one that gives life, that's meant for joy, that offers delight. It's a wedding party, a celebration of the community, not meant to conform to some image of what we ought to be as a church, but to find the celebration that is the church, the community, the body of Christ fully alive with all our varieties of gifts, offering hope and compassion and love and justice to the world. May it be so. Amen.